Can't quite fit Brother Gabe in the schedule on this run, so next time he's home, he's up. So if you would, turn your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 7. No pressure, all right? Gave you plenty of heads up. I don't know. But Ezekiel chapter 7, the year is coming to an end. And this is our last Sunday in 2024. As you think about things, ultimately, most things come to an end. I'd say all things, right? All good things, that's the saying, all good things must come to an end. That's not true, though. Well, the Christian's future is eternal. Amen. And so we've got certain things that are secured, and there is no end. We have salvation for all of eternity, and it's not going anywhere. So there's great security found in the fact that you and I have an eternal salvation in Jesus Christ. And if you don't have that salvation, your end is also not going to be an end. It's an eternity in a lake of fire, and God has done everything He needs to ensure you don't have to go there. Jesus Christ paid the debt of all of your sin and has made sure that you can have the free gift of eternal life. And He made it so that it was accessible to you, and it was a free gift to you, and if you would take it, He would gladly save you for all of eternity. I'll talk a little bit more about that later, but Ezekiel chapter 7 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Also, thou son of man, say, thus saith the Lord God unto the land of Israel, An end, the end is come upon the four corners of the land. Now is the end come upon thee, and I will send mine anger upon thee, and will judge thee according to thy ways, and will recompense upon thee all thine abominations. And mine eye shall not spare thee, neither will I have pity. But I will recompense thy ways upon thee, and thine abominations shall be in the midst of thee, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, an evil and an only evil, behold, is come. An end is come, the end is come, it watcheth for thee, behold, it is come." Ultimately, this is the proclamation to the nation of Israel that the end is here. The end for the nation of Israel is here. And I'll talk a little bit more about that, but I got looking and thinking about how most things do come to an end. You think about it for a moment. We're finishing out the year. We've gone through almost, by the time we get done with the year, it'll be 366 days this year, right? Because it was a leap year. Not 365, 366 days. When we pray in the new year, this year, Lord willing, on Tuesday night, we will have been here for the year 8,784 hours. 8,000 hours. 527,040 minutes. Yes, I did it. 31,622,400 seconds will have passed when we usher in another year. How quickly the years go. Who'd have thought? Right? When we were really young, the year took forever. Everything feels like forever. Now, not so much. Right? And I'm assuming anybody who's older than me in the room, it's even faster. Because all I recognize is that it just goes faster and faster and faster. And suddenly it is 2024, about to be 2025. And I don't know about you, that seems insane to me. I didn't think we'd be here in 2025. I thought we'd have a trumpet long before today, but here we are still. And for some reason, the Lord's timetable has not come to an end on that portion. We'll talk about that too. But everything comes to an end, and this year is coming to an end. Most things do come to a stark end, and they come to an end sometimes rather abruptly. But as we find ourselves racing toward the end of this year, with just a few days left, I wonder if you've been thinking about how things may end. Here for the nation of Israel, the Lord's proclamation upon them is that the end has come. Not only an end, but the end has come right here. Now he's talking, and we're going to get into this in a moment, but he's talking about him putting an end to the nation of Israel at this particular moment. Now I know he brings it back, and we'll talk about that for a moment later, but he's ending them, right? They get taken into captivity. They get destroyed. They have been removed as a nation, and literally for 2,500 years, they were not considered a nation in the world. God says, I'm done. I'm done. And there's certain things that the Lord brings to an end. And you better pay attention to the things God puts an end to. And so let's have a word of prayer, and we'll look at most things come to an end this morning. Father, I do pray you would bless the word of God as it's preached. Give me wisdom as I speak. Help me, Father, to stay on task today. Help me to say what you want me to say, and nothing more and nothing less. I pray that the Lord Jesus Christ would be high and lifted up. I pray we'd praise you and we'd draw close to you. Even as we sang, I pray our prayer for the year, our call would be, draw me nearer, 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 precious Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Father, help us today to get a little closer to our Savior as we step into a new year. I think we're going to need you more this year than we have in any other year before. Father, help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. He's calling out to the nation of Israel. And the first thing you find that God can put an end to is God can put an end to nations. Here the nation of Israel, he looks at them and he says, the end's come. It's here. Ezekiel, you let them know, we're done. We're done. Now, God is very specific about the nation of Israel in the scriptures, and we're not going to turn to all these passages. We would be here all day if we looked at the nation of Israel. We'd probably be here all week if we looked at the nation of Israel in the scriptures. But you know how this goes, and I'm going to recap. All right, so Genesis chapter 12, God shows up to a man by the name of Abram, right? Get thee up out of the land of the Chaldees, right? And he takes him out of there. He says, get thee from thy family and from thy father's house and go ahead and remove and go to a land that I'll show thee of. He says, I'm going to make of thee a great nation. I'll bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. And you're going to be a great nation. You'll be as the sands of the sea and the stars of heaven. And I'm going to go ahead and take care of you, Abram. And so he goes ahead and brings Abram out. And as he brings Abram out, he goes ahead and separates him away from his family. He even separates him from Lot, even though he tried to come with. And so he makes that happen. And then what does he do? Well, he goes ahead and has Abraham, has Isaac, and the seed goes ahead and passes to Isaac. And then from Isaac to Jacob, who later is called Israel. Israel passes it on to the 12 patriarchs, his 12 sons. Gain that, and they get the promise, and it's given to them. And of course, Joseph has to rescue them, right? Joseph rescues Israel, and he rescues his brethren, and he brings them into the land of Goshen, into the land of Egypt. 430 years pass, and they become slaves under bondage of Egypt. And the Pharaoh comes into the land, and he says that there arose a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph. That's rough. Joseph not only saved Israel, he saved Egypt. You talk about not remembering history. By the way, history you ought to pay attention to. Anyways, I'm not going to get into all that. Brother Todd's learned a bunch about church history. He's loving it. And you say, what happened? Well, they go ahead in 430 years, they're in bondage in the land of Egypt. And finally, Moses is risen up out of the land, and God sets him up as the leader for the nation of Israel, and he leads them out at the Exodus, right? And out they come after he rains the plagues down upon the land of Egypt, and finally they let Israel go. But of course, Pharaoh can't be satisfied, and so he chases down Israel, and God parts the Red Sea, and they cross upon dry ground, and the nation of Israel is saved, and Pharaoh's army is eliminated as the walls of water come crashing down upon him and his chariots, and God gives Israel a huge victory, and he puts them into the wilderness, and they wander about for 2 years, and they come to the land of Canaan, and they don't go in. They're supposed to get a nation that day, and they choose not to. They get afraid, and they don't go, and so for 38 more years, 40 years total, they wander about in the land that they aren't supposed to be wandering in. They're in the wilderness, making another lap and looping around, and they're coming around, and finally they wander around, and finally they get back to the, till everybody dies that refused to trust God. They all get wiped out, and then finally God brings them back around, and so they come into the land. They take that land of Israel to be theirs. The land of Canaan becomes the land of Israel. They push the borders out and God continuously seems to protect and take care of them. He goes ahead and calls Israel his firstborn son. That's the relationship he's got with Israel. You talk about a love and a sacrifice for God to take care of the nation of Israel. He is constantly taking care of Israel in the Old Testament, even through the book of Judges when they're a complete train wreck. Right? I mean, they can't last 5 minutes, it looks like, without God having to go ahead and chasing them again. And then finally he raises up a judge to go ahead and save them again. And out they come and they go ahead and take care of the enemy. They finally get some victory and then they last 5 minutes after that guy's dead. And then they go ahead and go right back into the stupidity they were in before with their idolatries and their failures and their sin and their wickedness. And God sends another deliverer and finally... But he just keeps going and he keeps rescuing and he keeps redeeming and he keeps saving. And finally, David is set up as the king. And when David becomes the king, I mean, he eliminates the enemies of Israel. He puts the borders all the way out to where God had promised. And he's got it all secured and ready to go for his son Solomon, who reigns in peace and prosperity in the land of Israel. And the great nation of Israel is there. And all of a sudden, Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, fails. And he doesn't fail bad, he fails real bad. He's so terrible of a king that he puts all of his own interests above his people. That's what he did. He was so selfish. Gentlemen, by the way, I'm going to slide this in. I know this has nothing to do with the message. But gentlemen, if your interests are above the interests of your family, you are failing as a leader. You are failing as the leader of your home. If you can't put your wants and your desires and your pride down, you are failing to lead your home. Just as poorly as Rehoboam failed to lead the nation of Israel. He chose his wants, his pride, his arrogance. He wanted, no, I'm going to tax you. I'm going to show you I'm bigger and better than my dad. And I'm going to put you guys under my boot. And nobody's going to stop me because I'm the man. That's no way to run your home, gentlemen. Anyways, Rehoboam tries to push the issue, and he already finds that the tighter he grasped, the worse it got. He loses 10 of the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. They go, and it becomes Israel, and he becomes just Judah. And they're a divided nation. And from that time forth, they stay a divided nation. They never really fully reconcile again. They stay divided right there, but God seems to hold on to the nation of Judah because out of Judah is going to be coming the scepter. His son, the branch that comes out. Jesus Christ is going to come forth, and he's holding on to that piece right there. He's going ahead and letting them know, hey, I'm still protecting, I'm still working, I'm still blessing, I'm still doing, because ultimately he knows that through that nation has come the law. Through that nation comes the oracles of God, the Bible that you're holding in your lap today. Through that nation comes the Savior of the world. Through that nation, I will bless everyone or I will curse everyone on the planet based upon this one nation that he had birthed. And it's all about that nation. But here God says, I'm done. The reason he's done is the abominations, the evil, the wickedness has piled up so greatly in the land that he says, okay, we're done. We're done. Now, I know later in the millennium he's going to bring them back and he's going to save them. I am not saying that God is done with the nation of Israel. But you know what he allows in his judgment? In his judgment, he allows the nation of Israel to be destroyed. 606 BC, the Babylonian captivity finally finishes and the nation of Israel is ultimately no more. They're taken in and they're destroyed and they're removed and God says, okay, it's the end. And for over 2,500 years, Israel is not a nation. 1948, you all know. The United Nations finally recognizes Israel as its own nation again, but it took over 2,500 years. And even still, it's not the nation they were. It is not even close to the land mass it's supposed to be. It's not the land of promise. It is certainly not a land that floweth with milk and honey. It is definitely a place that is full of wars and weapons. It is a place of turmoil and not of peace. It is not the nation of peace that God promised the nation of Israel. It is nothing of what it should be yet. Now I know they will gain it when the Prince of Peace arrives and he returns as king to sit upon the throne of his father David, and he'll rule them with a rod of iron, and he will bring in peace, and they will be secured for 1,000 years. They will have their nation. But he looked around and he said, you know what? I can't even take this from my own nation. You know, the sobering reality is, if God judged Israel, would he not judge us? You say, oh, we got Donald Trump in. Okay, that's great. Since when has our nation been blessed just because we got a president? You can have the worst leadership in the world and still have a nation that trusts in God. You really think that all of the presidents that we've had were wonderful Christians? Let's be honest, right? Our founders may have been. Most of them were at least deists. They at least believed in God. Whether you have clear testimonies from all of them or not, you really do not. Did they have Christian principles? Of course. Did they have Christian morality? Of course. Did they have were they probably smarter than all of us in this room? Almost definitely. Right? I was talking with Brother Bacon and Brother Todd and different guys, and I'm reading. I like to read messages. I like to read sermons. They help me get ideas. They help me get thoughts. Anybody who preaches, you know what you like? If you're really into, you like to read messages by somebody else and get some ideas from somebody else. Because if you only deal with your own thoughts, you're not going to be very good at anything. You need some outside influence from some people who see things. That's why I like Brother Mark Thren so much. He sees things, I just don't see it. Till he says it, and then I'm like, oh, I feel kind of dumb that I've never seen that. And it annoys me. So we have him in. Why do we have him in? Because he can give you stuff I'd never see. That's the best way to do it. And so I like to read guys. And I'm reading some of these guys. Some of these guys wrote in the early 1900s. And they're writing in the early 1900s. And I read them, and you know what I think? I am stupid. Now, don't say stupid, all right? That was for my kids. They're listening. Don't say stupid. I do. I feel completely ignorant. Like, the level of their speech and their and just the way that they have everything laid out, I think, man, I wish I were alive in the early 1900s so that I could preach, because I think I could do that then. But now I feel like I can't do it. I just, they sound so amazing and so awesome, and I think, man, I wish I could preach like that. Of course, today, maybe the audience would not like most of how they said everything, but I do. I thought it was pretty good. You realize that although Christian principles have always been prevalent and present in our society, there's a new oddity that's happened. Even ABC News is noticing some things, and that's pretty spectacular. Sorry. That comment may not have come from the Lord. That may have been me. But ABC News has an article literally, I think it's today or yesterday, that came out. 2019, America has been losing churches. Now, I know they're not just talking about our churches, okay? But the reality is, if you start removing churches en masse, that tells you the direction that the nation is going. That means, and you'll see it here in a moment, 2019, so pre-COVID, All right, we're going to go pre-COVID, 2019, 1,000 churches closed its doors that year. The average coming up into 2019 was 1,000 churches were leaving and closing their doors. 1,000. That's before COVID closed down I don't know how many. And it's suffered ever since. Right now, churches are faced, this is a quote from them, churches faced with empty pews are fighting to keep their doors open, while former houses of worship are being converted into bars, clubs, and luxury condos. There's a place in Atlanta, huge church. They said they became 3,000 square foot condos. Boom, 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 boom. Just took the whole block of a church. Made them into condos. In the late 1940s, nearly 80% of Americans said they belonged to a church, a synagogue, mosque, or temple, according to Gallup. Today, just 45% say the same. The analytics company noted only 32% say that they worship God in a house of prayer once a week. Righteousness exalteth the nation, and sin is a reproach to any people. I'll tell you this. I don't care who's in the White House if nobody's showing up in a church house. I understand that ultimately 1962, prayer was, they say, well, it wasn't really removed from the schools. You can still pray. Corporate prayer was removed from the schools in 1962 by the Supreme Court. God was removed from schools. God, the Bible, prayer, they removed it in the 60s. In the 70s, abortion came in. 1973, abortion legalized. The lowest rate of abortion per year in this country was in 1973. The CDC has it at 615,000 abortions in 1973. That's the lowest one-year mark we have recorded by the CDC. Now, the problem with the CDC is that they don't have all the data that some other people do, and they put it at more like 700,000 in the first year, which is still the lowest mark from another study. In 1990, it reached its peak of 1.4 million abortions in 1 year. 1.4 million. That's from the CDC. This other company's study found 1.6 million. Say, which one's right? I don't know. I'll give you the lower number because it makes me feel better. 1.4 million? So for over 50 years, Americans have had the ability to abort their children. And the lowest number is 615,000 in a year. Even during COVID, they crossed 620,000 in 2021. So what does that mean? Well, if you average just 700,000 per year, which by the way, it will be more if you averaged out all the numbers, that is 35 million babies that have been killed in this country since 1973. And you look at God, and your answer is, oh, God bless America. I have trouble with that. They've added in sodomy and transsexuality, gender affirmation care, all sorts of ridiculous acronyms and names and titles and letters, and they've thrown everything out there, and then they say, no, 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 you just have to go ahead and go along with that. And not once has God ever gone along with any of those ideas. Say, what's wrong? Our nation is wrong. It is certainly not God. It is certainly not the Word of God. And it is certain that they are on a course for an end. The Bible says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. This nation is on a course for destruction, and the end is coming. You say, you're just doom and gloom, preacher. No, you have an unjust legal system. You have an immoral character of virtually everybody in society. Capital punishment has been removed. Evidently, unless you're the Boston bomber, you get to not have to worry about having capital punishment anymore. The President of the United States will go ahead and just abolish that. So I don't believe in capital punishment. Then you're not a Bible believer. Man, that's pretty strong. Yeah, because you know why? The world has gotten awfully weak. Christians in the world are weak. They don't look at a Bible and believe what the Bible told them. They live a life and then they look around and they say, boy, I just don't know why it's gotten so bad. It's gotten so bad because Christians don't seem to be able to figure out that if we continue on the course that we are on, the end is coming. And if God so judged the nation that He loved, wouldn't He judge the nation that you love? Well, I don't really. Happy New Year. Can we just have a happy message? No, there's an end. We live in a world today where people think there's no consequences and there's no end for the course that they are upon. There's an end. And we're heading toward it awfully fast. And if God judged the nation of Israel, He will judge the United States of America. And this is not a condemnation of, oh, I hate America. I love America. I love this nation. I have absolutely no issues saying that I love the United States of America. The trouble is, America is not the America that we used to love. Many of you have served in the military. This is not the America you fought to protect. The honorable service that you have had is not done in vain. But you look around and sometimes feel that way, don't you? Look over at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm going to move over away from this now. Say why? Because I'm depressed enough. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The end of the nation is going to come. Say, will it be after a rapture? I don't know. I don't know what the Lord's going to let us go through. I'm not a mid-trib rapture guy, all right? Don't get weird, all right? But you and I could go through some stuff as Christians before a trumpet ever sounds. God didn't say that. If that were the case, and you and I don't have to suffer anything, why are there Christians suffering all around the world? All right? We're not exempt here in America, okay? So as the Lord starts to have to bring judgment against the nation that we live in, you and I will be subject to some of the things that happen because we're just here. And it may not be an indictment of you. It may just be an indictment of the fact that a nation is in trouble with a God that's got to bring judgment to nations. But you and I, thankfully, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I will say this, not only does God end nations, He ends dispensations. We looked at that before. We've looked at those in the past. We've done that earlier in this year, in fact, looking at the dispensations. He ends the dispensation of innocence. Man failed. He ends the dispensation of ultimately in the Old Testament, when you get all the way out, he ends the dispensation of the law. Jesus Christ ushers it in. And he gives you the dispensation of the grace of God. And our dispensation will come to a close eventually. It will. He'll close it. And when he closes it, salvation is no longer by grace alone. See, you and I, every dispensation, the argument is, well, every dispensation has grace. Of course it does. Man's not perfect. That's not a shocker. The difference in our dispensation is that it is only by grace through faith. There's no works. There's no keeping. There's no justifying. There's no holding on to. There's nothing. There's nothing extra. It is literally Jesus died for my sins and was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and I asked Him to save me, and He saved me and forgave me and took care of me. You realize there is never a time like this that will ever happen again? And eventually it will come to an end. Eventually salvation as we know it, the gift of salvation that we talk about, that we proclaim, that we hold on to, the gift of salvation that you and I extend out to a lost world because God asked us to be His ambassadors and we pray them in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. And as we continue to reach to a lost world, you know what we find? We find the gift is still there, but one day the gift will no longer be there. That gift is not a gift forever. The doors eventually close on that gift of salvation. Say, well, in the tribulation, when you go into the tribulation, I mean, you still have that gift. Yeah, but they got to keep it. They got to keep a testimony. They have to work to hold on to it. Oh, sure, He goes ahead and forgives them and does what He does, but they got to work to keep it. You and I have no issues with keeping it because I don't keep it. He keeps me. Isn't that wonderful? You and I, eventually it's going to come to an end. And by the way, you and I have the best ending ever. When the dispensation of the grace of God ends for the Christian, you and I get to go home and see our Savior forever. We get to finally be in a place where there's no more sin. You realize that you and I will have an end of sin in our lives? At the end of our dispensation, you and I no longer sin. About that. You and I, we will never fail Him ever again. We have an end of sickness. We have an end of sorrow. We have an end of failures. We have an end. But we don't have an end of eternal life. That trumpet sounds, you know what you and I will have? We'll have an end of this life and just step off into the next. And this year may come to an end without a trumpet sounding. I still have hope. There's a couple days left. We may leave in 2024. But if not, you know what we'll do? We'll step into 2025. And you know what you have still? Hope that you don't end up going into 2026. Perhaps today. Perhaps today. You know, all the things that people want to say about, oh, well, you know, you got to wait for this to happen and that. There's nothing left for Jesus Christ to sound a trumpet and you and I go home. There's no prophecies left to fulfill. There's no amazing thing that must be done. There's nothing left in the Scriptures that says, well, you know, this has to happen before you and I get together. There's nothing. That's why Paul could talk about it in his day as he's coming today. Well, if there was so much left for it to be done, why didn't Paul have anything figured out that something else had to be done? There's nothing that had to be done. You know what he's waiting for? The right time. He waited for the right time for his son to be born into this world, and he's got the right time when he's going to rapture his church, close the doors on the dispensation of the grace of God, and go ahead and bring us all home. He's got the right time. And there will be an end. There will be an end to this dispensation, and you and I will go home. And the rules will change, and they'll have to deal with it here, but you and I don't have to worry about it. The salvation that you and I have is eternal because of a wonderful salvation of Jesus Christ. The price at Calvary is in effect, and you and I have been given the free gift if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. All taken care of. Look back at John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Now this nation is going to come to an end, and that may be at the end of our dispensation. That might happen at the exact same time. I don't know. But I do know one thing. You and I have a time frame that we don't know. You know, our eternal security is a constant. Our future is completely secure. But you realize our day-to-day is very insecure as a Christian? You and I are still in the place where we don't know what's on the morrow. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen the rest of today. We could leave here. We all have had tragedies. We've all have had accidents. We've all have had mistakes. We've all had all sorts of things happen, and things that we couldn't even have imagined start to happen. And we walk out of the doors of the church and we go, well, everything's going to be great today. And we don't know that. We have no idea. We don't know what is left for today. We don't know what's left for the next few days of the last part of this year. We have no idea what next year holds. We have no security in what is happening in the temporal world. We have all sorts of security in the eternal spiritual world. But in this life, you know what we have? Nothing is for sure. Nothing's for sure on that front. We hope to go, and we hope to do, and we hope to talk, and we hope to have, and we hope to, and we look around and go, well, if the Lord wills. Why? Because if He doesn't will, then I'm wrong. Brother Viscom has been trying to have surgery for like 6 months. I don't know. Right? We're hoping January 9th is the Lord's will time. So what are you trusting in? Brother Viscom's trusting that the Lord knows the timetable better than he does, and although he wanted it months ago, God knows what a better time is. Maybe something would have been in the middle there. Maybe the doctor that he would have had that day, or maybe something, just something would have gone wrong and something wouldn't have been great. And so God says, no, I'm going to move you over to January 9th of all places. Maybe, Brother Viscom. How about this? Maybe he put it off so you don't have to worry about a trumpet's going to sound before the 9th. See, wouldn't that be better? Wouldn't that be better than going into surgery and having to deal with, you know, ask Brother Thomas when you see him next, all right? Brother Thomas, hey, wouldn't it have been better if trumpet sounded? You didn't have to have that second hip replacement. Come on, that'd be better. Brother John, wouldn't it be better to have a trumpet sound than have that knee change back out, right? It's just always better. Always better. Wouldn't that be better? You never know. But we do know one day it'll come to an end. And you and I will have no more sorrow and no more pain and no more anguish and no more troubles, and all the cares of this life will be left behind, and God will wipe away all tears, and it'll be an end. And here in John chapter 4, though, the stark reality comes into place. In verse number 31, Jesus is outside, right? This city in Samaria. And that woman comes out to the well, right? And he's waiting. Disciples come back. He's already told her what's going on. Disciples come back. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. All these people are coming out of the city. Come see a man, right? Verse 29, which told me all things ever I did. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Physical versus spiritual. He does this all the time. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed to labor, no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. He says, you know what there's going to be, though? There's going to be some God-given opportunities. You are going to have a chance to talk to people and do the work of God that nobody else gets to do. You're going to have opportunities to talk with people. You're going to have opportunities to do things. There's a harvest that is happening, and it's happening today. The problem is, you and I look around and go, I have plenty of time to do it. But John chapter 9, Jesus Christ says in verse number 4, the night cometh when no man can work. There's going to be an end to work days. You're not going to have a chance to keep laboring for Jesus Christ. His encouragement is labor while it's day, because the night cometh when no man can work. There's a day coming when you and I are going to be done being able to do any work. That night may come because somebody else steps off into eternity and you will have no chance to talk with them ever again. They'll stand before God and they'll stand in judgment, and He'll have that judgment book. All those books will be open and they'll be standing before the judge of all the earth, and they'll have to give an account. And you know what they'll have to say? Well, I mean, I know Caleb, he just didn't tell me anything. Well, but I was going to go over there eventually. Yeah, but you don't know when their end is. You don't know when your end is. You may have a time that you go, well, you know, I'll be able to do that later, but you might not have a later yourself. You may have zero clue that God's going to take you home today. Now, it may not be a bad taking home. It may be a trumpet sounding and we may all go. And the dispensation will come to a close, but you know what you will have failed to do? You will have failed to take the opportunities that God is giving you. And sometimes those opportunities come to an end and you and I have done nothing with them. I think the saddest moments in our lives will be the moments when we realize we did not take the opportunities and we never got them back. How many times have you turned around and thought, man, I wish I had a gospel track on me? How many times have you turned around and said, man, if I would have just gone over there, I could have had one more chance. But I was too busy. Man, if I would have just gone one more time. And all the what ifs start popping in your head. Could you imagine finishing your life and saying, I have no what ifs? I took the opportunity and the opportunity and the opportunity. Every time I had a chance to tell somebody about what great things the Lord hath done for me, I told them. Every time I had the chance to tell them that there's a Savior that washed them of their sins, I told them. Every time I could encourage the brethren, I told them. Every time I could go ahead and pick up somebody, I told them. Every time I could help somebody out, I helped them out. Every time I could show brotherly kindness and reach down and help somebody who was hurting, I did that. Every time nobody scores perfect. No, but wouldn't it be great if you did? How many of you have a list? Don't raise your hand. But in your head, you've already got a list of regrets. And I don't mean I wish I would have put my money in Microsoft early. I mean, you got some spiritual regrets. You look around and you go, I know God gave me that chance and I just didn't take it. I didn't say it. I didn't do it. And I didn't even turn back to try a second time. I just let it go. You know, sometimes we had the one and we turned around and we tried to fix it. I'll tell you this, at least you did something and you didn't do nothing. But sadly, most of the time, we miss the opportunity and we never try to reclaim it. I ask you this, you're going to have an end of opportunity sometime. Be it an individual, be it your own end will come, and you won't have another chance to say anything more. You got a couple more days this year. Maybe there's somebody before this year ends. You ought to go ahead and make sure you tell. Maybe you ought to promise God, I'm going to try and do everything I can to get all the opportunities I can and not miss them. Maybe 2025 will be my year that I can go a ways before I miss my first opportunity to tell somebody about Jesus Christ. The night cometh when no man can work. Eventually, we're going to be out of chances. I've said this before. I'll say it again right now. I get very nervous. We get, as a nation, the Lord can spare us repeatedly. He did it to the nation of Israel. But it's always conditional upon our response. Right? The nation of Israel, it was always conditional upon their response to what God did. Right? God would deliver them, but if they didn't stay with Him, He wouldn't stay with them. He would always have to bring judgment back in to remind them to come, to come back to Him. They would constantly have to deal with God. And if they wouldn't come back to God, they would not get the reprieve that they deserved. At 9/11, a nation turned to God, but they didn't stay with Him. It was very fleeting. I worry that 8 years ago, when President Trump took office and Christians cried out for this great reprieve that we had, that all we did was take advantage of the physical and we didn't take any advantage of the spiritual. Now we've gone through the last 4 years and Christians have cried and whined and complained about everything. And I don't know that they took any opportunity to go ahead and take the suffering that they were having and use it as an opportunity. And now, in my opinion, God has graciously blessed us with an opportunity. So what are you afraid of? I'm afraid we'll miss another opportunity. And because we miss another opportunity, I don't know if the end is nearer than I think. I'll tell you this, if Christians keep missing opportunities, this nation will not stay at 32% going to church on one day a week, at one service a week. That number will continue to drop. Church doors will continue to close. This nation will forget God. It's already become a back burner, and it's about to get pushed right off the back. Maybe if Christians take their God-given opportunities seriously, they may realize there's going to be an end. The night is coming, and we need to get to work. Lastly, turn over to Hebrews chapter 9. This is not an encouraging Happy New Year's message. Come back tonight. Probably won't change. Let's just be honest. I don't want to lie while I'm up here. Come back tonight. It could be better, but probably not. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Last thing I'll mention today is there's an end of life. Everybody has an appointment. Everybody's got a day and a time and a place. You and I don't know it, but God knows it. He's got a timetable. He's got it all figured out. Amazingly enough, I like talking about God in His sovereignty, and that gets people real nervous. Sovereignty, that's Calvinism. No, God is sovereign. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's who He is. It's just they have a funny idea of sovereignty. See, God is all-knowing, but not all-making. He doesn't make you do anything. He doesn't force you. See, God is so amazing that when He looks at everything, He says, I'm going to take Brother James's life. And so Brother James, he's going to make a choice. And I know he's got a choice between four things. And so if he chooses any one of those four things, these are the four outcomes he's going to have. I know he's going to take option two. But all four of them, I know what's going to happen. And if he were to choose any of the other options, I also know that he's got four options off of those. So now he's got 16 answers just two steps away from where he is today. And you know what God knows? God knows which one he's going to take, and he knows all of the 16 outcomes. You know what the Calvinist believes? God only knows one course. Because he only knows one answer. And he makes you do all those things. That's not God. You take that out one more, 16 times 4, 84. He knows all 84. And he knows which one Brother James is going to choose. He didn't make him choose it, but he knows. James is going to do that. You know what's amazing? I bet there's tons of choices that each one of us have made that could have put us in a grave earlier and ones that would put us in a grave later and keep us around a little longer based upon the choices we make. God has appointments. He may have 14,000 appointments for your death, but he knows which one you're going to take. He knows exactly the day, the time, and the moment. He knows how many days, how many years, how many months, how many seconds that you're going to live. But you know what he also knows? He knows if you would have done it his way, where you'd end up. And he knows if you would have avoided him entirely, he knows where you'd end up. Our lives are vastly different. Brother James doesn't mind me saying this. That's why I use Brother James. He doesn't care. If Brother James, in his late teens, early 20s, would have made some different choices, you don't think he's wondered where he could have been? Whether it was to stay out of church later in his 20s, or whether it was to never have gotten out when he was a teenager? You don't think he's wondered about that? Say, who knows? God does. I bet James has wondered, I wonder if I'd still be alive. Course I was on, maybe I'm not. Some of you have wondered that same thing. Course you were on before Jesus stepped into your way and he goes ahead and finds you. There will be an end to this life, and one day you have to remember this. When we do, there's a judgment that follows. Saved or lost, there's a judgment you'll step up to. I know it's vastly different for the Christian versus the lost. If you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, you walk up, but you give an account of all the deeds done since he saved you. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, and it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And you'll give an account before the God that gave his life and died for your sins, and you called upon, and you said you loved, and you said you wanted to follow, and you said you had him in your heart, and you said you wanted to be with him, and you say all the right things when you're here, and you say all the right things when you're praying, and you say all the things, and you made all the promises, and you made all the vows that you could possibly make so God could possibly bless you. Okay, when you get in front of him and the end of your life is there, what are you going to say? At the end of your life, are you going to have, I mean, let's face, if you stand in front of God, is he going to go, hey, how come you never read my book? I wrote you a book. Well, I mean, I'm not such a good reader. You going to tell him that? Is that what you're going to tell him? He says, oh, okay. I guess I'll let that go. I wrote you a book. You didn't care to read it? Hey, I gave you the greatest gift of salvation, and you couldn't read about me? Hey, I gave you the greatest gift of salvation, and then you never wanted to talk to me again in prayer? Hey, I gave you the greatest gift of salvation that you could possibly get, and you never told anybody else how to get it. Hey, I went ahead and gave my son for you to give you salvation for all of eternity, and you never dropped $5 on an offering plate your entire life. Hey, I gave my entire life to doing the will of him that sent me, And you won't do anything that I've ever asked you to do. You won't make a change. You won't make, well, that's too hard for me. Yeah, but I didn't ask you to do it. I asked you to let me do it. Well, reading's too hard. Try harder. I'm sorry. Try harder. There's millions now of recordings of a King James Bible. Now, I'm going to say this, and somebody's going to probably be mad at me. Don't just listen to it. You want to learn how to read a Bible? Read it while they're reading it. Look at the words. Open the pages of your Bible. Learn what it says. Go down those pages with those words going, and they're talking, and they're reading the page, and you're reading the page. Say, what'll that do? That'll make it so soon you won't need a recording. You can read it all on your own. How impressive would it be if you got in front of God? He looked at you and he said, hey, I got this pile of rewards right here. Just this section right here is because you were willing to go ahead and read what I told you to read. I know you didn't like reading. I know it wasn't easy for you. I know it's not your thing. But you did everything you could to read my book. Hey, I know you don't like praying. I know prayer is hard. I know it's distracting. I know it's tough. I know sometimes the devil gets in the way and you can't really focus. But man, you started making some lists. So what do I do when I don't know how to pray? Make a list. Steal a book from Santa Claus. Make a list, check it twice, and go down the list. Say, who did he get that from? He stole that from God. God's a creator of lists. So take it back from Santa. Shouldn't be his anyways. Say, and do what? And make a list. Say, do what? To pray. Say, who do I pray for? Well, start with kings and all that are authority. Isn't that commanded? Pray for the authorities in your life. Then pray for your family. And pray for your church family. And pray for the lost people. Get a missionary list. Pray for our missionaries. Then start praying for everybody else you know. You know, it's funny. People go, I don't even know what to pray for. Do you know how much there is to pray for? Everything's supposed to be done by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. You have no shortage of things to ask God about. The wisdom that you need, the grace and the mercies that you need. By the way, man, I'm trying not to be mean here as I close. I'm really not. I heard a preacher one time, he said this, and maybe this is your problem. That's why I'm saying it, and it's going to sound mean. But you can't pray long while living wrong. Maybe the reason you don't stay on your knees is because you're so guilty of all the things you keep doing, and you go, well, I'm not worthy to have God talk to me and God answer me, but you're also unwilling to ask him to forgive you and quit doing all the things you're supposed to not be doing. Hey, one day you're going to step up in front of him either way, and you'll still give an account. You can try and hide it now, but you won't hide it. You'll step in front of him, and you know what he'll say? Not only did you not spend any time in prayer, but you've been doing all the things wrong you shouldn't have been doing. Christian, the end of this life, you're going to step in front of God, and he's going to ask you some questions that you don't want to answer. How come you didn't get victory? How come you didn't change? How come you didn't grow? How come you didn't read? How come you didn't pray? How come you didn't witness? How come you weren't at church? How come you didn't do this? How come you weren't? You say, is a Christian life all do's and don'ts? That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying this. If you're not doing it God's way, you're not doing it. And there's zero reason for you to think that at the end of your life, whether by a trumpet or by death, when you stand in front of the God that saved you and bought you and took care of you and has constantly met your needs and has never left you or forsaken you and has always been your constant guide and stay if you wanted Him, He wanted to take care of you over and over again. And when you step face to face in front of Him, you really think He's just going to go, "Oh, good job, here's your participation trophy." No, He's going to say, "Hey, what about my book? And then when you read it, why didn't you do what it said? Why aren't you living the way you're supposed to live?" At the end of the year, we're coming to the end of the year. How about you think about the end of your life? What's God going to say about your life? What's God going to say about today, how you're living today? What's God going to say about you when you step in front of Him? If you're saved, He may have a great many things. Yeah, but the judgment seat of Christ is a terror. Romans says so. Awfully fearful to step in front of God who knows everything you've ever done after He was so great to you. You know all your failures. I don't need to know. But you know He knows them. For the lost, they step in front of a great white throne with Him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And they're judged, every man, according to the things that are written in the books. And they bind them hand and foot and cast them into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And they're cast into a lake of fire because they don't have Jesus Christ as their Savior. Christian, you got an awful lot of opportunities to tell a lost man about a Savior. So their end won't be that end. If you're in here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that is your end. A lake of fire where the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever. And God doesn't want you to go. Desperately doesn't want you to go. He gave His Son to pay the debt of all of your sin, so that you don't have to go. He offers the gift of forgiveness to anybody. Whosoever will, let him come. And the offer is still open today. The dispensation hasn't closed. The trumpet hasn't sounded. We aren't done. You're still breathing. So you still can trust that Jesus Christ will save you. And His promise is that He'll save to the uttermost all of them that come to God by Him. For He ever liveth to make intercession for you. Jesus Christ has got it all under control. If you want Him for a Savior, He'll take you. And He'll save you better than anybody else ever could. There is no other Savior but Jesus Christ. And you can call upon Him today. Let's go ahead and stand. I know this wasn't a very uplifting and happy New Year message, but I think one of the problems we have is that the world convinces us that everything's going to be fine and roses. They want to keep telling you everything's fine, everything's fine, everything's fine, everything's fine. Everything's not fine. Not for them. They keep saying that because they want to think everything's fine. The Christian knows better. We look around and we say, man, this world is a mess. Our nation is a mess. And God can end our nation. God can end this dispensation today if He wants to sound a trumpet. You don't have all the opportunity. You aren't going to live forever and have another opportunity and another opportunity and another opportunity. You realize that as presumptuous sins, you're presuming that God is going to let you stick around and do something more. God's got to give you another chance because God always has to give another chance. Shall we continue in sin that grace might more abound? God forbid. You may not get another chance. You'll stand before Him in judgment one day. And the opportunities are all done. And it'll be, Christian, what did you do? What did you do? If you're in here and you're lost, what are you going to do with this man called Jesus? You going to trust Him? He's the only Savior. If you haven't trusted Him yet, He's still willing to save because He's still got you here. Come, let us show you out of a Bible how you can know your sins are forgiven forever. Father, I do pray You would. Bless the invitation now. Help us. Father, as we think of the end, I pray You'd help us to come to the right end. And that at the end of our walk, we'll be closer to our Savior than we ever have been before. I pray that'd be true for each and every one in this room. Father, we love You and we do pray You would come back even today in Jesus' name. Amen.